I feel at home. I must tell you, I am glad to be on the ground. I got on that plane last night, well, about 5:15, and had been in a board meeting all day and fell asleep. Never remember getting off the ground. All I remember is the pilot come on and said, "We've lost an engine, we're going back." I was glad I woke up then. We've been looking forward to this day with you, dear friends, here in North Texas. Your district pastor and his lovely wife are two of God's choicest servants in this great fellowship. I had planned to be here for the service last night, but didn't make it. But one of the young fellows said to me this morning in the lobby of the hotel, he said, "Brother Trask, you got a hard act to follow. The district superintendent rung a bell last night." Well, that's what you've come for, to have God's men deliver. And we're looking forward to your superintendent bringing the message on Wednesday night in General Council. I believe that he's been chosen as a result of God's hand upon the selection of the speakers for General Council, and he's going to be a great, great blessing. And to be with all your district officers and you, dear friends. Pastor Don George was with his brother, the new district superintendent out there in New Mexico last week. We were in Chicago planning for next March 2, 3, and 4, what we have called a sacred assembly, calling the assemblies of God together to fast, repent, to pray, and to believe God to give us a revival. Without any agenda, we're not even going to select speakers. Now, if you can, and we're not going to take offerings. How about that? And we just must have, as you friends can identify, we must have a visitation from God. I'm confident God wants to do that for us in the assemblies of God. Can you identify with that? In fact, I believe he wants to do it far more than we want him to. If we can align our desires with his passion, we'll see what God wants to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. I want to talk to you for a few moments. That machine up there is registering 3935. I'm not quite sure what that is, Pastor George. What is that, a clock? But it is ticking away, but we're going to get you out of here on schedule. You ladies got luncheons, and we're aware of that. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this matter of what we hear so much of, cleansing, ethnic cleansing, over there in that part of the world. I must confess to you, I don't quite understand it all, how people who have lived together for years now turn and murder each one another. That's just beyond my comprehension, but that's as it is. There are those in the liberal side of our nation that would like to have a cleansing from the religious right. There's a force that's on the move, and it's imperative that the church stand up today. It's imperative that the church come forth with power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. When I was a boy, I used to come to my prepared, well, I thought I was prepared to the table to eat. And my mother would say, "Tom, have you washed?" And I would say, "Look." And there'd be long white streaks. Remember that? What had happened was I had just splashed water over the dirt. And it was just a surface. And she'd go back and she'd say, "Use some soap, and then come and show me again." Well, when you use a little soap and some water, that it removes the dirt. I want to talk to you about dirt this morning. You see, we become contaminated with the pollutants of the world in which we live, church. Not by design, but just by living. The world in which we live is so filthy today. Corrupt. You can't turn on your newscast without feeling the pollutants of the filth of this world. Say nothing about other broadcasts. But that's the world in which we live. But if God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through the Church of Jesus Christ, and let me tell you, let me remind us all again, and I believe this thoroughly, that it will be through the church that the last day revival will take place. For the institution closest to the heart of God is the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I'm assured of that. I've always said when I was pastoring, if you want to get close to God, get close to the heart of God, get involved in his church. Because that's where his heart is, the Church of Jesus Christ. But if it's going to happen, it's going to take place because the church is clean. Is clean. Is clean. There's a theology today, it's in Pentecostal circles, is this. That God is hard up. And we can do as we want to do. We can live like we want to live. We can be a part of the world, and God is still going to have to work through us. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that the heart of God is going to bring a revival to the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days, but it's going to be a clean church. The Word tells us that. Now, the choice is whether we in the assemblies of God are going to be a part of that. That's where the choice lies. Not with what God is going to do or isn't going to do, but whether we're going to be a part of that group or that body of believers that he works through, you say. Or he will have a church. There will be a church without spot or wrinkle raptured out of this old earth of ours. Put it down. That's the book. That's the promise of God's word, you say. So then it becomes a determination of ours. I, Lord, I want to be a part of, hallelujah, I want to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. When gravity begins to reverse, I want it to take place. Someone said to me the other day, Brother Trask, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I'm first load trib. I'm going to get out of here. But it's going to be for those without spot or wrinkle. And it has to begin within the hearts of each of us, you see, church. Take your Bibles with me, would you please? And I want to have you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. I love the Word of God. I appreciate the prayer meeting this morning, Dr. Gwines, with that, the spirit that I sensed in this room. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse number 1. Listen to what he had to say here. Having therefore these promises, I want you to, if you underline, I used to encourage my congregation to underline, to underscore, circle, whatever you want to do. If you don't like to mark your Bible, that's all right. Having these promises, but I want you to remember that word. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How many know that one of the great works of the enemy, I know of what I speak, one of the great works of the enemy, pastors, is this. You might be able to keep yourself clear in body, but the enemy will endeavor to contaminate your spirit and have your spirit become sour, bitter. I know men that have all kinds of talents and abilities. If they could do it as a result of talents, they would be tremendous successes. But you know what's happened? They have allowed their spirit to go bad, and God has had to put them on the shelf. That's what I like about your superintendent. I like his spirit. You can identify with spirit. But he said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. How many have found that to be true? Brother, let me tell you, you don't even have to intend to do it. The enemy's out there to endeavor to trip us up. But let us lay aside every sin. Can I say it to us in the assemblies of God this morning? If there's ever a day that God looks and desires for holiness, it's today, brethren. There must be a life that is clean and pure and righteous before God. I must tell you, I cannot comprehend, I can't grasp it, how men can stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and be living a double life. That's just beyond my comprehension. I mean, I can't get a handle on that at all. But he said, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race, and it's not over yet. We're getting near the end. I got a feeling we're coming down the home stretch. When I was in high school, I run track, and I love that last lap because I could see the tape. And I believe that if my eyes of the Spirit can determine anything, I can see the tape. We're about ready to cross the line. Hallelujah. Get out of this old world. We used to sing the song, "This old world will never hold me any moment. I'll be gone. For I've made my consecration and I got my wedding garments on." How many of you, some of you old timers remember that? That's 100 years ago. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we according, here's that word again, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Hallelujah. You see, this is not based upon the doctrine of the assemblies of God. It is part of, but I want you to know it's based upon the promise of an eternal God. Hallelujah. That's where my faith is placed. For we, it says this, for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, be careful, be earnest, be sincere, mean business. This isn't a time for games. This is serious business. We are living on the brink of eternity, mind you, friends. Be diligent, he said, that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Powerful, powerful. Now, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in this service. We're not interested in seeing man, but we are interested in seeing you high and lifted up, and that your train would fill the temple once again. Oh God, breathe upon us in these moments, I pray, in your wonderful name. Amen and amen. Go with me to the book of Malachi, please. I was studying this a short time ago and discovered the cleansing processes of the work of the Spirit. It's beautiful. Malachi chapter 3. Now, I know that most times when we turn to 3, we're talking of tithing. But friends, there's a lot more in Malachi. There's a message in Malachi that I deal with called burnout. And there are, in the book of Malachi, there are 6 evidences of burnout and then the remedy for it. But that's not what we're going to deal with this one. But there's a lot more. Chapter 3, verse 1, please. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek. It has to begin here, brethren, the seeking. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. They that seek me shall find me. It isn't that God is at a distance. It's that we are at a distance. And it has to be birthed in our spirit man with desire. Let me tell you something. I don't know where you're at. But when I finish this spring and one more, this will be the 7th district council I've participated in. And I can tell you of a truth. I see God birthing in the hearts of men and women, preachers, laity alike, a desire for God. I can assure you, go back in history, wherever there's been revival, it's first been preceded by desire, the birthing by the Spirit of God, where men and women of God have responded to that, the seeking after, the reaching after God. That's what he talks about here. He said, "Shall the Lord whom ye seek," listen to this now, "shall suddenly come to his temple." There's a message in that in itself. You see, there's a sovereignty in God that I don't understand, and I will never understand. I'm weary with people today who are putting God in a box. God has to do it this way, and God does it this way, and God does it that way. Let me tell you, there's a sovereignty in God that we will never, 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 never understand. He can do it any way he wants to do it. Hallelujah. And I pray again that God sovereignly will come to his church and suddenly come into the temple once again, unannounced, unheralded by man, and fill the place with the glory of his Shekinah presence one more time. I believe it, church. It could happen Sunday in your place. I know of what I speak. I have walked into the sanctuary. There wasn't anything different as a result of the schedule. But God suddenly came into the temple of God. I'll tell you, it'll change the atmosphere of the place. It'll change the hearts of men and women. And more will be accomplished in a few moments of time when God comes into place. And all of our mechanics and all of our programming, and I'm not against that, but I want you to know we must once again have him come suddenly into his temple. Now look at this place. Even the messenger of covenant. Now I ask you to remember the word promise. You see, we are people of covenant. I don't know if that means anything to you. I understand contract. I have one with Boatman's Bank. And they're very gracious to me to let me live on Glen Haven in Springfield, Missouri, because I'm under covenant. As long as I pay, they let me live. If I ever stop paying, they'll say goodbye. The purpose of that is if you and we agree to live by God's covenant, listen to this, if we agree to live by God's covenant, we then are people of his covenant. You see, there are those who want God to do it all without any responsibility in our part. It doesn't work that way, friends. The promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe, and also to them that receive, and to them that live by the promise of God. I'll deal with a little more of that tonight, possibly. But we're people of covenant. You see, there is such strength in that. People of covenant. If you need healing, you're a person of covenant because God's made a covenant with us. You need forgiveness, there's covenant of forgiveness. You need deliverance, there's deliverance, because we're a people of covenant. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ has the privilege of knowing that God is going to send his son Jesus to come back, because we are a people of covenant, you see. And we need to begin to live like people of covenant, to enjoy the benefits of the covenant that he's made with us, you see. Now he said, even the messenger of covenant whom ye delight in. And I like that. The psalmist David, he was a great delighter. How many know that? Well, let's just go back and just pick up a couple of these. We got some time, and I got so much I want to share with you. Listen to this. Psalms, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Hallelujah. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalms 37, verse number 4. Listen to what he said. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you understand that? I was looking at that again early this morning. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You see, what we've done is this. We're delighting ourselves in things and wondering why our heart is coming up empty. He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and your heart will come up full. Hallelujah. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, I love that. Psalms, I delight, Psalmist David said, 48, I delight to do thy will. Oh, God. It didn't sound like it was a chore to me. Huh? It didn't sound like it was a drag to me. When I called my 82-year-old father, who was pastored in Imam for all these years, he's a converted bartender who got marvelously saved. They're going to celebrate tomorrow. They're going to celebrate the 60th anniversary. But got saved years ago, but pastoring now, of course, retired. When I called him and I said to Dad, Brother Carlson called, and the executive presbyter has asked me to serve as the general treasurer. He said, you can't do that. I said, why is that? He said, because there's no general treasure in the Bible. Well, I said, sure there is, Dad. His name was Judas. And that congregation that I pastored there, Brightmore Tabernacle, Metropolitan Detroit, they couldn't understand, and many of them don't understand today, how I would leave them and come to this office. You know why? I delight to do thy will, O God. You see, and that's a whole other subject, but can I just say it here, brethren? You can know the will of God for your life. I'm not talking about the permissive will. I'm talking about the perfect will. I'm not interested in the perfect will or the permissive will. I'm interested in the perfect will of God. David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. I like that. He said, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. He shall come. Not maybe. He shall come. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 2, who may abide the day of his coming? Now, this is powerful. Question, who? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It isn't everyone who carries the Assemblies of God credentials. Not everyone who's made a profession, but those who have lived right and clean and pure and righteous before God. Who shall abide the day of his coming? What a sobering statement. What an awesome confrontation we're given in the Word of God this morning. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Let me say it to us again, brother. There isn't anything more important in all the world than for us to be ready at the day of his coming. It's going to matter that much what titles you've held, what positions you've had, what rank or file you might have had. Brother, it's only to be ready when Jesus comes. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Oh, God, drive that into our hearts again, Lord. Make us live. We used to have within our ranks a consciousness. His coming, his coming. If I'm going to be ready, I got to be living right and doing right. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Brother, I want you to know there isn't going to be any braggadociousness. There isn't going to be any of these who are going to say, well, look what I've done or haven't done or accomplished or what's happened. We're going to bow before him and we're going to cry, holy, 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 unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. Who shall abide? Who shall stand when he cometh? Now, look with me, please, because I brought you to the four
cleansing processes identified in Malachi chapter 3. Here they are. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Two of them. He shall sit as the refiner and a purifier of silver. Number three. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge. Number four. Them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In righteousness. Let's look at these for just a moment, shall we? Number one. Like fuller's soap, not fuller brush, but fuller's soap. This comes from the Hebrew root, which means to cleanse by being beneath the feet. Understand that, please. We don't appreciate this in its full scope in America because we haven't witnessed that. But you go to the Eastern Europe and parts of that part of the world, and you'll discover that they would put the clothes in a container with the water and the soap. And then they would get in the container with the soap and the water, and they would begin to agitate that system and that water and soap beneath their feet. The cleansing then would take place. Let me remind us again, brethren, that there is a place that we need to humble ourselves before God, where we would allow the working of the Spirit of Almighty God, and in a spirit of humility that would result in a cleansing process, in the crushing, if I may say it in that terminology. And you know what happens as a result of the crushing? It brings forth the fragrance of God's divine Spirit and power within our hearts and our lives. We have become a proud people. We have become a boisterous people. We have become an arrogant people. And there needs to come again a cleansing whereby we allow ourselves to be placed beneath the feet and say, "Oh God, once again, crush me, a broken and a contrite spirit I'll not despise," he said. And then there will come from our lives a fragrance of the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. What the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. He will bring joy and gladness, take away sin and sadness. What the world needs is Jesus. Where are they going to see it? They're going to have to see it as a result of the fragrance, the cleansing that has taken place. The breaking, the brokenness, the crushing, so that we say, "Oh God, once again, bring us." Now let me remind us of something, brother. If we don't, and the word says this, humble yourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, he'll humble us. And his humbling process is much more painful than if you humble yourself. The proud he despises, the word says. God can't stand pride, church. Spiritual pride or any kind of pride, you say. But he said he giveth grace to whom? The humble. He giveth grace to the humble. Oh, how we need God again to grace our lives and to grace our sanctuaries and grace our fellowship and grace our homes and grace these temple of ours with his divine favor and his blessing. But it'll come as a result where we submit ourselves to him and say, "Lord, let that breaking, let that crushing take place, that you might bring forth the fragrance." Now the result, and there will be four results I'll give you as a result of us looking at these processes. The result of this, and the need, the reason for the need of this, is twofold. First of all, we have what we call a will. How many know you got one? How many know that it isn't always submissive to God's will? And the thing we struggle with is that constantly, my will, you see. And this cleansing of the Fuller's soap and the coming beneath His feet and the crushing breaks our will so that our will lives in submission to His will. Hallelujah. And when those two lock together, there aren't enough demons in hell that can defeat the Church of Jesus Christ. A child of God under the divine inspiration and motivation of God's power lent to His will. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Didn't sound like resistance to me. Sounded like submission. It will result in humiliation when we allow Him. You say, Brother Trask, I don't like it. I know I don't like it either. It's painful. It runs against the very grain of our lives. I can assure you of that. But oh, there's victory comes out of that. There's joy comes out of that. Hallelujah. There's glory comes out of that. There's fragrance that comes out of that. When we say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look with me, please. He said there in Peter, if my people, or in the Second Chronicles, if my people will what? What does it say? Humble themselves. You see, we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck. And we say, Lord, I've become proud. I've become arrogant. Let me go through the crush. Now, let me say something to us as a church. We dare not pray this prayer if we don't mean it. Because the Spirit of God will take us at our word, and it can be a painful process. But if I can help us to look beyond the pain process and see the result of what can be wrought out of this, it can bring glory, it can bring victory, it can bring power, it can bring the wonderment of Himself to our hearts and our lives. Number two, look at this place. As a refiner's fire. Now this is the action of fire. That's why there was fire at Pentecost. That's why there's still fire that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear much about that anymore. So we don't hear. You see, the fire of Pentecost was the sanctifying force that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't you buy this cheap theology of baptism that you can live and talk and act anywhere you want to live and still be speaking tongues. I don't buy that theology. There's a purifying effect through the power of Pentecost that cleanses us from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. The reason why the church has difficulty today is because we've let a cheap Pentecost come into the church. That has never brought a sanctifying effect through the cleansing process. The washing, the cleansing, the purifying. I love it, I love it, I love it. Now this is to rid us of the dross, but it's also to make us pliable, to make us soft. Take a piece of leather that has sat out in the sunlight, it becomes brittle, and it loses its pliability. I want you to know that God, we're to be pliable in His hands so that we can be shaped and molded, and that the work of the Spirit of God creates within us that which He wants to accomplish in and through our lives. Hallelujah. So it isn't my doing, it's His doing. It isn't my being, it's His being, so that He gets the glory, you say. The refiner's fire. And when ye been tried, ye shall come forth as pure gold. Brother, sister, there's no fool's gold in this work. This cheap imitation stuff. There's nothing cheap about this. His goal is to make us pure, to work out the dross, so the cleansing that we, through the work of the Spirit, might come forth as pure gold. Now note with me something that's interesting here, and it's not there by accident, please. The word says this, He shall sit as a refiner. That's powerful. Now let me tell you why. I've been in Indonesia, And they, those little Indonesians there, they have the most intricate hands, and they are the most creative people with silver, sterling silver. Our government officials in America have some of the choice pieces that these people have made and designed and handcrafted. It's marvelous. But watch this. They sit over their work. Now, the reason being is this. Because the work is so delicate and so precise that it cannot be overdone or underdone. And the only way they can determine when it's right is when they're able to see the reflection of their face in their work. Let me tell you, when we, through the work of the Holy Spirit, submit to Him, and the reflection of Jesus Christ begins to be radiated in and through our lives, then will the world want what we got. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all of His wonderful passion and purity. Oh, my spirit divine, oh, my spirit refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. So when we're willing to sit in His presence, and we are such a rambunctious society today, and let me tell you, brethren, I know of what I speak. The enemy of our soul would like to get us on such a fast track that we have not opportunity to sit before the refiner's fire and let that fire of His Spirit begin to shape us and mold us. We can be so busy with religiosity and religious work and religious activities, but if we fail in that which He has to be glorified in until His glory is seen in and through our lives. You see, it isn't our face, it's His face. It isn't our work, it's His work. It isn't our energies, it's His energies. Years ago, when I was pastoring First Assembly in Saginaw, Michigan, I'd left the DCAP's office and Sunday school director's office. And I was working, it seemed like 24 hours a day. I knew everybody was watching because I had been the Sunday school director. And I had taken, this church had gone through a split. And I knew that there were those, and I was working feverishly. And the harder I worked, the further behind I got. The Sunday school averaged 237 back 25 years ago. And after the first year, it averaged 198. They were shook. These people were used to giving away bicycles and balloons and baboons. I mean, they were so hep on promoting with Sunday school. And I said to the board when I candidate that Sunday, they had 236 in Sunday school and 162 in morning worship service and 67 in Sunday night. And I said to the board, where are the people? They said, well, they were here. I said, well, I don't understand that. Maybe we had the old Sunday school checkup, so I knew what it was. And they said, well, most people, Brother Trask, leave after Sunday school. I said, well, look, if I come to become your pastor, that's not where my heart is. We're going to build a church. We're going to build a church, and the Sunday school will trail the church. Always has. To say. But I was praying one day and I said, Lord, what's the problem? Man, I'm giving as much as I can give, and I don't have any more to give, and the more I give, the farther behind I'm going. And God spoke to my heart so clearly. He said, if you'll work with me instead of expecting me to work with you. Whew. I must tell you, it was like God dropped a bomb on me. All of a sudden, the pressure was gone. And I began to enjoy doing what I was doing. I didn't work any less, but it was no longer Thomas Trask's efforts. It was the work of the Holy Ghost. Revival broke out in that place. I mean, revival broke out. They began, that was staunch Lutheran and Catholic. I don't know where, to this day, I couldn't tell you where they come from. People began to pour into that place. And when the Sunday school, because it was now trailing the morning worship service, when the Sunday school reached 500, then 600, then 700, of course they were excited. It was the work of the Spirit. It was God, you say. But it has to be the work of the Spirit of God in and through us so that He gets the glory. He gets the praise. He gets the honor. He'll not share His glory with another. Let me hurry along, please. The result of this happening is separation. The first one being humiliation. But when the refiner's fire accomplishes its work, it will separate the dross. It will give to you, let me tell you, it will give to you the ability, pastors, to discern what is necessary and what isn't necessary to do. Let that sink in. That's good. So that your energies will be maximized for the glory of God. Hallelujah. As a result of that work of His Spirit. Number three. Purify, He said. There in verse number three. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, for He shall purify the sons of Levi. Now look with me, please, because it becomes important. In the first process, or the second process as identified for the refiner's fire, it makes bright. And the refiner can see his reflection. But after the cooling process, watch this. After the cooling process takes place, there becomes a dullness to that silver or to that metal. You see, we within the assemblies have enjoyed the brightness of what God has accomplished. And it's been marvelous. Take nothing away from it. You stop to think from a few hundred in Hot Springs, Arkansas, to today, they tell us that the world's largest Protestant denomination, I don't know if Barrett says that, I don't know if that's true or not, it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, there's millions that are lost we haven't reached. That's don't zero in on the success, zero in on where we have failed. We might keep before us the proper focus. But it's a glorious fact. God in 70-some years have brought to the place of this fellowship of ours. But let me tell you, brother, we cannot and dare not and shall not live in the past of the brightness of the glory of days gone by. As wonderful as that is. But when we come to that work again that He identifies, the purifier of silver. Now this work here is to make His image permanent. Not passing. But permanent in us. Now watch this. They tell us that the greatest work, the most effective way to polish is with the palm of your hand. Not silver polish, but with the palm of your hand. I don't know what that says to you, but brother, that said something to me. When I submit myself to Him and let His hand begin to polish me, begin to work us, it results in a permanent image of Himself within our hearts and our lives. That permanency is what God is looking for today. Not a passing thing. Not a flash in the pan. I can tell you, people are weary today with all the hype in the church. God, spare us from the hype when we can have the reality of God's refining fire, hallelujah, that will result in a polishing that will stamp His image deep on my heart. And the reflection and the permanency of this is glorious. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Here it is. Powerful. I like the way Paul writes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Have we beheld His glory? I said, have you seen His glory? Come on. What? Let me ask you something. What's going to motivate you to stay in there when the going gets tough? And there isn't anybody around to encourage you. You can't get a hold of the superintendent. You can't get a hold of the presbyter. You can't get a hold of anybody. But let me remind you, you can get a hold of God. Hallelujah. And what's going to motivate us? It's going to be this, that we have seen His glory. Hallelujah. I found that that secret place in God. I have found Him to be my sufficiency. Hallelujah. And we beheld, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Listen to this. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It isn't my doing. It isn't your doing. It's His doing. Change. How many are interested in change? I'm interested in change. Change me, Lord. Change me. Change me, Lord. Change me. Change me, Jesus. Change me. That I might see of Your glory and the permanency of His handiwork upon my life begins to polish. Glory to God. You say, Brother Trask, I inherited it. Don't you buy that. It's in the genes, this temper of mine. Don't you buy that. It's a cop-out. I just can't resist it. Oh, don't you believe that. Someone was telling me the other day that of one of our pastors that has failed. Tremendous man. If I mentioned his name, most of you would know his name. His grandfather failed in the ministry. His father failed in the ministry. And now he failed in the ministry. Someone said, it's in the gene. Don't you buy that. It's not it. It's not of God. I want you to know that when we've been changed from glory to glory to glory by the work of the Spirit of God, sure there'll be failure as long as we try to do it in ourselves. Try to move along, but when we say, Lord, You do it. Now the result of this one is transformation from ugliness to beauty to that which Jesus is able to accomplish. I must hurry along. Number four. King James says this, purge. That's an interesting word. Purge. Hebrews chapter 3. No, chapter 1. Let me go back there, please. He talks about this matter of purging. Chapter 1, verse number 3 reads like this. Who be in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. That doesn't sound like cloudiness to me. Of His person. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now this word purge is something for us to get a hold of. It means to sift or to strain, to cleanse by the sifting process. If you've ever visited the West and watched those people as they pan for gold, the ingredient they must have is this, water. For they take all the residue as they put their pan in the stream. And then they begin to work that pan, and in that pan is water. And the water will wash out the contaminants. And you'll end up with the gold. Can I say it to us again as a church? It's through the washing of the water of the Word. And pastors, let me say it to us. You can't expect to keep the church clean on a 15-minute luncheonette on Sunday morning. It'll never, never, never happen. I said it'll never happen. One of the joys of my pastor in that great church in Brightmoor Tabernacle. They were never in a hurry to go home. Sunday morning, double services in the new sanctuary. Rarely did we ever get out of there before 1 o'clock. Why? Because they loved the Word of God and the washing of God's Word washing over their hearts and their lives. I'll promise you this. Your problems will become minimal with the attitudes and with the lifestyles of people if you will allow the washing of God's eternal word to wash over them again and again and again. The sanctifying work of the Spirit of God will accomplish that word it was sent. He said, I will not allow my word to return unto me void. Well, you say, I'm afraid of what it might do. It might sift. It might cause an exodus. But let me tell you, if they're not with you, they're not much help to you. But what will happen is this. God will give to you people who love the washing and love the word. Hallelujah. And their lifestyles will begin to reflect Jesus Christ. And more is wonderful and as important as that is, but let me tell you something even better than that. God will be in the place. I said, God will be in the place. Hallelujah. And what will happen is the result of this work of purifying is revelation. When the Word washes over the hearts and lives of men and women, revelation will take place. Brother, you don't have to preach about faith. Faith will come alive because revelation of who Jesus is has come alive within the hearts and lives of people. I want you to know God can heal while they sit in this pew on Sunday morning. I've watched it happen. I've watched them baptized in the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning, never got to an altar place. I watched them saved. I preached, it was in a series of messages on giving. One Sunday morning I preached in tithing, 13 people got saved in Sunday morning. You know why? Revelation. Wasn't my preaching. I know better than that. It was God, the washing of the Word. That continual process. Revelation takes place, you see. He said that we, Ephesians chapter 5, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. We must come back to the Word of God and give them the simplicity of God's Word and let the agitating of the Word have its course. You aren't going to help them ripping them up one side and down another. You're not going to help them taking them apart on Sunday morning and skinning them. You're not going to lift them into places in Christ Jesus by working them over and getting even with that deacon of yours. It doesn't work that way. I want you to know it's when the Word and the Spirit of God has its effect upon their hearts and their lives. It was customary for us to shuffle the portfolios of the board members after the annual business meeting. And I had a dear brother who was the head usher. That's a thankless job. But he loved it. He did. But he was up in years and he wasn't able to keep track of everybody. And after the annual business meeting, after the elections of the board, I shuffled the portfolios. It had been the custom for years. I didn't think anything about it. Just felt that it had to be done. But this so upset this dear brother that I would do that. I would take him out of the post as head usher. And he was a dear friend as a board member, dear brother. But this got into his spirit. He became nasty. Just in Michigan that happens. And I said, Lord, you know, I didn't want to hurt the man. We were having communion on Sunday morning. And I was standing down here in the front like this behind the communion table, and the board of deacons and elders were standing across there with their black suits on, and this brother was standing right here where you're sitting. And I got ready to serve communion. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you go to that brother and ask him to forgive you. Well, I said, now wait a minute. I don't have any problem with him. He's got a problem with me. But the book says, if thy brother hath aught against thee. So I said to the congregation, there was 2,000 there that Sunday morning. I said, congregation, let me just hold for a minute, would you please? I said, my brother here has been hurt, and I've hurt him. Not intentionally, but I've heard them. And before we can continue with this communion service, we need to bring healing. I walked over to him, put my arms around him. I said, I love you, brother. And I meant it. I'm sorry. I hurt you. When the pastor slaps your face in Brightmoor, they said that he loves you. I don't know how I got into that, but that's... So you know I love you, brother. I can't tell you what healing that brought to that body. What healing it brought to him. What healing it brought to me. You see, when we begin to live the Word and allow the washing of the Word, revelation begins to take place. He can bring things to your awareness that give you insight to matters that you didn't have any idea about, because revelation. Father, we thank Thee. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in each of us. Start it in our hearts. Purify us. Purge us. Wash us. Let the fire of Thy Spirit burn up the dross for Thy honor and for Thy glory. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto thee. I will do my work. It will be a permanent work. It will be a work of beauty. It will result in glory to my kingdom and to my name. I am the Lord of the fire. I am the Lord of the water. I am the Lord of the cleansing. But thou must submit thyself to me. Thou must delight thyself in me. Thou must draw nigh unto me. Then I shall come suddenly to thy temple. I will take up my abode. I shall dwell in thee. I shall work through thee. Thou shalt see signs and wonders that thou hast not seen. I shall display of my power and my glory, but it shall be for a clean church. It shall be for a righteous people, saith the Lord. Draw nigh unto me, and I will reveal my glory unto thee. thee. I will show thee things thou knowest not. I will display my power in the dimension that thou hast not dreamed possible. For I am the Lord thy God. I have not changed. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I long to come to thee as the bride would come to the bridegroom and show myself to thee. Make thyself clean, saith the Lord. Stand with me, would you, church, please? Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. I want us to sing that again. And I'm not going to try to tell the Holy Spirit. I just must be obedient. These altars are open. If you want God, come and find a place at an altar of prayer and let the process begin within your heart.